Have Brother House with us tonight. We're going to have him come on and preach to us. And sure enjoyed last night's message.
Amen.
Long introduction.
Thank you, Pastor. I'm glad y'all got the harassment out of your system last night and came back tonight. And maybe the Lord can get through tonight to us. And that would be good. I want to ask you to find two passages of Scripture. I'd like for you to find Luke chapter 16, put your stringy thing in there, and then go to Ephesians chapter 5. Luke 16, Ephesians 5. Luke chapter 16, and save your place there, and then go to Ephesians chapter 5. It's been interesting listening to people talk about the government shutdown last few days. I hope you know it's just a ploy, but it's interesting listening to people talk about it. You never talk about how the government spends money, do you? You know, you never talk about spending other people's money. Have you ever said anything like this? They spend money like it's their own. No regard to anyone else. You know, I've heard people say, I just wish the government could remember they don't have any money. And all that money really belongs to the people. And they need to understand that. And it doesn't matter whether you're Democrat, Republican, Libertarian, or whatever you want to be. We talk about that sometimes. Just in that sense. And as Christians, we get very hypocritical when we do, because we do the very same thing. We spend somebody else's money just like it was ours, don't we? Everything we spend belongs to God. And just as surely as the government, those men in office will one day give an account to the voters, you and I will one day give an account to God. We surely will. I wish I could tell you we wouldn't, but we will. And most Christians spend their time and their money as if it belonged to them. Most interesting. They would just ignore or forget that everything belongs to God and is to be used according to His directions. It's most interesting. See, you get to thinking about it. When the Scripture speaks of stewardship, it's not talking just about money. I want to talk to you tonight about the stewardship of life. Now, we could say it this way. I could say I want to talk to you about the clock and the dollar. Or we could say it this way. I want to talk to you about time and treasure. Or we could say it this way. I want to talk to you about the checkbook and the calendar. Any way you say it, it's all the same. It's life. And stewardship is about life. But now Jesus did say more about money than any of the rest of it. 2,350 verses related to the things that we have at our disposal. See, the fact is that God does own our time. Not one minute of the day belongs to us. Not one minute. You say anything you want to, if you say anything less than that, you're wrong. Our time belongs to God. He owns it. He owns our tongue. It should not speak of things that does not honor Him. He owns our very mind, and He'd like to control that. Good luck for him, I'd say there. Our thoughts, our attitude, he owns all of that. Our opinions, all of them are to be governed by the one who owns us. We're bought with a price. We're not our own. He owns our family. He owns our spouse. He owns our job, our children, our house, our clothes, our bank account. And this ownership, the Bible says, is to be tangibly acknowledged in the way that we use each one of them. Pretty amazing. So let's examine tonight for a little bit the two faucets of stewardship of life, time and treasure, or the clock and the checkbook, or time and money. Now, in Ephesians chapter 5, we come to talk about that thing called time, the stewardship of time, the stewardship of the calendar, stewardship of the clock. How many of you, and I think it's all right to admit it, you can't help what you hear about. I never did follow the gentleman or listen to his music, but a month or so ago, this person who was quite popular, David Cassidy, you remember David Partridge Family, David Cassidy, rock singer. At the age of 65, he passed away. I've always thought a man's dying words would be pretty important. Don't you think? Last words. His daughter posted some information and said, on the day Daddy died, he said one thing, all those wasted years. That's a rock star. All those wasted years. I wonder when it comes our time, what we're going to say about the time. When we don't have any more time, I wonder what we're going to say about how we spend our time. I don't want to face God all those wasted years. I don't need that. I don't need that drama at all. And when you start talking about the stewardship of time now here in Ephesians chapter 5, as always, the context of the verses is very important to the meaning. We sometimes do a great disservice to just take a verse, and we may be talking about exactly what it talks about, but we get away from the context, and it changes the meaning. You see, the book of Ephesians, over there, if you're looking, we're not going to take time to do a theological study, but the book of Ephesians begins with our relationship to God. Then it talks about our relationship with each other. Then it talks about our relationship to the world and how we're to stand our ground. And then the most interesting thing picks up as you begin to walk through the book of Ephesians. You get on past chapter 1 and chapter 2 and get over to chapter 4, and it starts talking about the walk and service of the believer. The walk is to be worthy of the position, Scofield says in his study Bible. That's not inspired, but it happens to be true. You know, the walk is to be worthy of the position. What about the walk of the Christian? And then you come on over, and it talks about the walk of a believer as a new man in Jesus Christ. You continue on, it talks about the walk of a believer as indwelt by the Spirit. And then you come to chapter 5, and it says, the walk of a believer as God's dear child. How about that? The walk. Talking about our walk. Now, verse 15 and verse 16, since it's talking about our walk, watch this. Chapter 5, verse 15. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Now that first verse is not exactly where my emphasis is going, but look at it. See that you walk circumspectly, not as fools. You don't suppose that's saying Christians can act like fools, do you? Do you? Absolutely. Absolutely. And it's not our place to call them that, but God does, and sometimes I want to. He said, don't act like a fool. Don't walk around like a fool, wasting your time, wasting your treasure. Walk circumspectly, and watch what it says about the calendar. Redeeming the time, buying back the time, for the days are evil. Now, after reading that, let's get something settled. You read the book of Ephesians, and it would be absolutely foolish for us to think that God's more concerned about how we spend our money than he is how we spend our time. A lot of folks are very liberal with their money. They tithe, they give good offerings, but they're fools with their time. They don't do nothing for God. They'll be quick to tell you, I know the tithe is the Lord's, and I know I prove the sincerity of my love with my offering, but I don't have time to mess that other stuff. That's all you got any time for. The truth is really known. Each of us, see, allotted 24 hours a day. It's the most interesting thing, the way we think about it. You know, we like to put money right at the top of the list. Time can make you money. Money can't buy you time. So now figure out which one's most important. Doesn't take long to take care of that, does it? And every one of us are equally wealthy when it comes to time. Let me give you a classic Baptist. Well, if I had the time the preacher has, no, 24 hours. 24/7, that's it. We're all just equally wealthy when it comes to this thing of time. We've got the same amount. So here's the deal. We can use it or waste it. We will give an account for it. We are instructed to redeem it. And that would be the best thing we could do. So our verses here, I think it's so simple that we jump over it sometimes, but our verses are telling us that we need to be intentional about how we spend our time. Some folks get up every morning and don't have a clue what they're going to do. Isn't that weird? Huh? Like a kid, you know. I used to leave the house. Mom said, where are you going? I said, nowhere. She said, what you going to do? I said, nothing. You've never done that, have you? And I always found something to do, but I didn't want her to know about it. But we just waste it. We ought to be wise about it. We're to run the use of our time. See, Matthew 6:33 gives us a hint about it. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. That's a hint of what we ought to be doing with our time. Seeking first the kingdom of God and his right. And when we do that, then Philippians 4:19 comes into play. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory. See, when you and I are putting God first, then God does what he says he'll do and provides all of our need. The Sermon on the Mount covers this pretty good. You know, you get over and, I mean, if you're serious about what Jesus said, you get over there, and if you've got a red letter Bible, there's some red letter stuff over there about this stewardship thing. And he'll cover it real well for you. And when you and I spend our time trying to amass materials rather than invest our time in the service of God, we don't know why we're on earth. We have no reason to understand it at all, you see. And so he tells us, now seek you first the kingdom of God. He tells us now, my God shall supply all of your need. And then Jesus, back over there in Matthew, and that Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 6:21, follows all of that walking stuff up with this. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Now watch what's going to happen. How you spend your time pretty well explains what you love the most. Does it not? You say, well, man, I have to work 40 hours a week or 60 hours a week. Well, you still got 108 left. What do you do with it? Whatever you love the most. Now, look, it's not going to get better. And if you just sit there and look at me like that, I'll get all flustered. And we'll be here till 9 o'clock. So encourage it, you see. Your treasure will always reveal where your heart is, how you spend your time. Right. When you give your time to that you love the most, you give your money to that you love the most, your entertainment, your pleasure, your sports, your recreation, are either the kingdom of God and His righteousness. It's an amazing thing what the time does. And let's go ahead and deal with it. Throughout Christian history, when someone has exhorted people and encouraged folks, look, it's important what you do with your time. It's serious business what you do with your time. There have always been some who carry this to an illogical conclusion. They become monks or something and lock themselves up in a building and wear a hair shirt and don't have anything and say they're giving all their time to God. Yeah. That's not what He's telling us. He's not even suggesting that. What God is calling us to do is to be wise, walk circumspectly, to be wise in our use of our time. Crazy. You know, God knows people have jobs. God knows people have schedules that they have to keep. God knows people have responsibilities. But God also knows that they ought to make responsible choices about how they schedule their time. It's just a simple truth. Make intentional choices. Listen, let's do something. Have you ever heard someone say about anyone, you're talking about some other subject, and someone says, well, he seems to be preoccupied. You ever heard that? Or she's preoccupied. You and I, as Christians, ought to always be preoccupied with the things of God. It doesn't matter whether you're talking about the job or the home or the children. You ought to be preoccupied about how God wants you to do that. Always and forever making intentional choices about what your preoccupation would be. Here's the way we do it, mamas and daddies. Tomorrow night, we'll teach our little boys and their little girls that T-ball and softball is more important than the things of God. And the first Sunday in November, daddies teach their little boys that deer hunting is more important than the things of God. And time after time and time after, we're teaching them that junior football and soccer and education and your profession, the job you have and what you do when you've grown, all of them are more important than the things of God. You say, I don't teach my kids that. Sure you do. By example. You may believe one thing, but your walk is not following it. This is talking about your walk and asking you and requesting you to walk circumspectly. You know, we've come a long way in Christianity, backwards. You know, I hate to bring up the term here, but self-denial used to be preached a good bit. A little self-denial and a little self-control. Kids don't have to have everything in the world. And you don't have to give them everything in order to be the best parents they ever had. You know, it's important, you see. And what folks think is, well, they don't have to be the best Christian in the world and just kind of hold their own. But someone a little wiser than that said, don't you ever believe you're standing still. You're not. Every heartbeat is one step closer to the tomb. Yep. It's amazing to me. Folks look at me, and I don't know why it comes to their mind. They're all wondering when I'm going to die. They need to be wondering when they're going to die. I'm going to bury them. Well, see, our minds all mess. You say, well, it's an age thing. Age has nothing to do with dying. Dying's an appointment thing. And we need to understand that. See, now, if you're interested in following Christ, do we understand that invitation? If you're interested in following Christ, if you really want to grow as a Christian, You're going to have to be disciplined in how you spend your time. I mean, you're going to have to schedule your time. You can't be slothful. You can't lay around all day, watch television all night, and be a good Christian. You're welcome. So we are, according to the book, we are to redeem the time wisely. The stewardship of time. Now, since we're all feeling encouraged and full of zeal, let's look at the stewardship of money for a moment. If you'll turn to our other passage, Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16. And for just a few moments, we'll talk about the stewardship of the checkbook, the stewardship of the treasure, you know, however you want to call it. Luke chapter 16, and you will note that these are the words of Christ. We begin reading in verse 10, Luke chapter 16, verse 10. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, now that's just purely simple money. Mammon was the Assyrian god of riches. So if you've not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Well, that's pretty simple English. He didn't say it's going to be hard for you to serve God and money. He said you can't do it. He didn't say let me suggest how you can. No, he said it cannot be done. You can't spend your life seeking the dollar and claim you've served God. There's just no way it's going to work out. So let's look at it for a moment. You know, Jesus, now if you just look at the words of Jesus there, verses 10, 11, 12, and 13, Jesus is saying, if we can't be trusted with something as temporal and as fleeting as money, how can you trust us with anything? See, if he can't trust us to tithe the dime out of a dollar, a dime, then how can he trust us with the true riches, the real riches? It's a pretty simple thing here. See, he's saying if you've not been proven faithful with little, you'll never be entrusted with much. It's an amazing thing. And I guess we ought not overlook the fact that the verses that I read, 10, 11, 12, and 13, are sandwiched in between two parables. One of them is the parable of the unjust steward, where God commended this crook. Said he's smarter than most Christians. You're welcome. The parable of the unjust steward. And then you come on down, and in verse 19, he starts the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. And guess who come out ahead in that parable? Not the rich man. No, not at all. See, both of the parables speaking of how wise or foolish someone is on earth is shown by how they deal with their money, how they handle their money. And then, amazingly, in verse 14, you still got your Bible open, and the Pharisees also, who were covetous, who loved money, that's what it means. The Pharisees who loved money, they heard all these things and they derided him. Sometimes I feel like I'm being derided. We don't like people telling us what we ought to do with our money. But once we understand it's not our money, no big deal. Yeah, not at all. And we need to understand that. And he's talking to them because they're lovers of money, and they're scoffing at him. And then in Luke chapter 12, 15, you remember that verse? Jesus teaching those disciples, and he said, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. Life is not built on how much stuff you got. It's just as simple. It'll always be the same story. You can't get around it, you see. So let's think about money for just a moment. And let's think about it like this. Somebody says, well, you can do what you want to, but money's just an end to a means. Or the end to a means. No. No, you're bad wrong there. I know what you're saying. It's just not true. And I'm not saying you're not telling the truth. I'm saying you don't know the truth. Because the truth of the matter is, it's so much more than a means to an end. First of all, the money that you and I have in our possession, number one, it's a trust. It's something God has entrusted to our care, and we're to manage it for Him. It is a trust. It was given to us to invest on His behalf, and the idea behind it is that we get a marvelous return on it. Luke 6:38, Jesus said, give, and it shall be given unto thee, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall men give unto your bosom. See, God's entrusted it to us to invest in Him, and we get the return. I don't understand why that bothers people. I mean, that's just exciting to me. So it is a trust. Number two, the money that we have in our possession is given to us as a tool. A tool. He expects us to use it to further His work on earth. He expects us to use it as best we can to reveal His glory and His gospel. Money never should become an end in itself. No one should ever accumulate enough money that they can say, I've got it made. Because you haven't. It's a tool. And the money is not the important thing. The money is not it. Suppose that you're out on your yacht. You and your friends. And you're just enjoying everything and all of your riches and everything you've got, and one of you fall overboard, you can't swim well, and you're drowning. Tell me what your riches are going to do for you. You don't need your riches. You know what you need? You need a tool. You need a rope. The rope's not very important. The human is what's important, but you have to use the rope to save the human. The money is not very important, but lost people are. And the money is to be used to get the gospel to a lost and a dying world. In that sense, you can call it an end, but it's just a tool. It's merely a tool to accomplish a good thing. And listen to it now. Let's kind of let this simmer in our mind a minute. The value of something, tool, etc., is determined by how it's used. A rope laying there on the bow of the ship, not worth anything. But you throw it to the man, it's worth everything in the world then. Money you're carrying around in your pocket, no big deal. You use it and someone gets saved, big deal. Big deal. All of the money in the bank is not being used for anything except to make bankers wealthier. It needs to be used as a tool in the work of God. So number one, it's a tool. Number one, it's a trust. Number two, it's a tool. Number three, it's a test. Just a plain, simple test. God often gives us something of lesser value to see if he entrusts us with something of greater value. You know, if I had a kid today and I hadn't already killed him, and he said, "Dad, I want to use your truck." I said, "You're not using a truck. You won't even use a lawnmower. You don't use a truck. Show me how you use a lawnmower. I'll give you the lawnmower. Don't want the lawnmower. Want the truck." That's the way we Christians are. Yeah. Now, we don't want God messing with us on this dollar bill thing. We want him to make us a millionaire overnight without us applying ourselves at all. No, he gave you a dollar, see if he can trust you with that. Good. Preacher told me 1,733 of you told him if you had $1,000,000, you'd give half of it to the Lord. Well, you got something, give half of it to the Lord. What you're saying is, if I could do it and not miss it, if I could do it and wouldn't have to trust God to... Nah, get past it, you see. See, God's testing us to see if we'll make good conditions with a small amount so he can trust us with more. By the way, God can give you as much as he wants to or as little as he wants to. Right. And we need to understand that. And leave it at that. And we ought not quibble over something as temporal as money when he holds the heartbeat of our very heartbeat in his hands. Shouldn't do it. So it's a trust, it's a tool, it's a test. And lastly, it's a thermometer. You find out what somebody's doing with their money, you'll find out what kind of Christian they are. You watch and see. See that how you spend your money tells the truth about your spiritual life, your spiritual temperature, hot, lukewarm, cold. It'll tell every time. Now, I'm going to say this, and I'm going to ask you to love me anyway. You said we never did start with. Well, work on it. If you do not, if you're sitting here tonight, and you've been saved very long, and you've heard much of the Bible, and you understand very much of the Bible, and you do not at least tithe, you do not at least give 10% of, pay 10% of your gross as a tithe to the Lord through the church. If you're not at least investing that portion of money that God has entrusted you with to him, you might ought to take a long look through the Word of God and really see about whether you've ever really been born again or not. I'm not trying to be ugly. I'm trying to get you to understand this is important to God. Now, you could give the whole world. That wouldn't get you saved. But when you get saved, you ought to be giving. Gratitude in the heart brings generosity with the hand. And we need to realize that. Yeah. See, now, Matthew 6:24. Here's why I say that. No man can serve two masters. No man. He'll either hate the one and love the other, or else he'll hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. So there it is. The clock and the dollar. The time and our treasure. What are we going to do about it? See. They tell the story, don't they? Well, yeah, amen, they do. What you do with your time and what you do with your money tells the whole story. You don't have anything else to testify with. Let me give you three little helps if you really are interested in growing as a Christian. Number one, you must begin to assess both your time and money expenditures. In other words, write them down. You need a schedule for your time and a budget for your money. Right. You need that. You see. You got 342 days left this year. So number two, you need to set some goals for at least the next 342 days, that when 2019 arrives, the Lord willing, you will have advanced as a Christian. You will have made headway. You will have grown. You've not tried to just maintain. Set yourself just simple. Just start right where you are, a tithe and an offering, and then go to work on that time thing. Go to work on it, see. You know, you're sitting here now, and what you're really interested in is what time I'm going to quit. But here's what I'm going to, what do you plan to change in the next 342 days to make you better in any way as a Christian? Just what is it? If you don't change the way you handle your money and the way you handle your time, just what do you plan to change? And you say, well, really, nothing. I understand. And so, next year, same old, same old. Nothing changes, you see. You just drift along on the river of life. You die, and they bury you, and somebody puts on your tombstone, so what? Number three. Number one, assess your time and money expenditures. Number two, set some goals. And number three, exercise some faith. You know, step outside your comfort zone. No, it's amazing. See, God has commanded us to trust Him to take care of us. And today we've got too much talk and not enough walk in the Christian life. The stewardship of life. You're going to have an opportunity to take a stewardship card tomorrow evening and talk about your treasure, your money, that you're going to invest in God's work for God's glory. And I just suspect there are opportunities here at the church open for you to invest your time in God's work. They've got land to take care of, property to maintain, electronics to maintain, buses to maintain, electrical to maintain. You really need a song leader. Where'd he go? Did he go home? He's faking a cold. He's sick. Where is the dude? You really need a song leader. There's so much. Listen, there is. Someone said, well, I don't know what to do. Check with the gentleman sitting right here. Or one of the staff members who perhaps is in charge of that. There's so much needs to be done. Thousands and thousands and thousands of people moving in. And you know it takes time to reach them? Have to expend some time, schedule some time. Saved, serving, stewarding. Would you bow your head, please? Every head is bowed and every eye is closed. And Christians are praying. I'm going to pray. I'm going to invite you then to just seriously and honestly contemplate what you're going to change so you'll be a better Christian 342 days from now. And then I'm going to invite you to come to an old-fashioned altar and tell God you plan to do that. Father, thank you for your word. Help us to be good stewards of our life. Guide us. Direct us. May it all be for your honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Standing together now, the music begins. You come and you let God have his way.